I mean, we know there's an actual war in Ukraine. We're aware of that. We know there's currently, and has been for years, a battle on behalf of the unborn. Come on. But there's also battles for righteousness, revival, and repentance. We sang about some of those today. Paul said toward the end of his life in 2 Timothy 4, I have fought the good fight. See, we are in the middle of a battle. We can't spend our whole lives concentrating on the battle. We have to live life and spread the gospel, but we have to be aware we are in a battle. Come on. You and I, as followers of Jesus and as Christians, are in the midst of spiritual warfare. It's a battle between the kingdom of God, the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of light, and the kingdom of darkness. Remember when we talked about light 2 weeks ago, we said Jesus came into the kingdom of darkness, rescued us, and transferred us into the kingdom of light. And we also reminded ourselves that light and dark are not equal. God and Satan are not equal. Darkness always has to bow. Satan always has to bow. You know, the battle isn't against one another. It's not even against people. But sometimes we think it is. Because we can focus on people, and we can focus on what they said that we don't like, and we can focus on how they spoke to us or didn't speak to us. But the written word says our struggle, our battle, is not against flesh and blood. It's against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against powers and forces in the dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly realms. Ephesians 6, which is probably where I will go next time, gives us some wonderful instructions, and I just want to mention that as we're laying a foundation here to look at spiritual warfare, specifically deception today. So if you want to take a minute and turn there, Ephesians 6, verse 10. And good morning to those of you that are joining us online. For some reason, Facebook doesn't like me and usually turns off about a third of the way through my message. But we're praying and believing you'll actually get this word today about spiritual warfare. Ephesians 6. Okay, you there with me? Verse 10 through 17. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Come on, not our might. His might. Put on the full armor of God. Come on now. Are you catching these words? This means it's a choice. It means He's lined up the armor here and He's saying, put it on. So we can choose to say, oh look, there's that and that and that. Isn't that nice? Look how shiny it is. And you know, I think that might be helpful. And we can examine it. We can talk about it. We've had lessons about it. We've had it made out of wood. We've had it made out of cardboard. We've had it made out of paper. And we've shown them. But put on. Come on. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. It doesn't say so that you can do a little better. It says so that you can stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the powers, world forces in darkness, spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, because that's where our battle is, not against one another, not against people, take up the full armor of God. So put it on, then you have to take it up. You can put on the armor, but what do you do with the shield and the sword? You have to take it up. Okay? Take it up. Thank you, Pastor Kurt, for that. Anybody else wants to say yes? You can. Thank you. So that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to that, take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish some, all of the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. All right, so the Word gives us a number of powerful weapons and strategies that we can use to defeat the enemy. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, and the Word. As we look at the one thing the enemy brings against us, which is deception, we'll see how powerful these weapons actually are. One of the enemy's main tactics is deception. Why is that? Well, one of the things is it sneaks up on us. We don't just wake up one morning deceived. He tries to plant seeds of doubt. He tries to plant lies. And if we start to entertain them, if we start to accept them, see, it's one thing for him to whisper a thought in our ears and in our minds, but if we don't reject it, if we think, you know, that might be right, we've now allowed him access to come and water those things. Now, a number of years ago, we had some work done on our property, and afterwards, they had to put down some new soil and seed it. Well, your assumption is that they'll buy decent grass seed. So they spread the seed, and it rained. And one day, I was looking out, and I'm like, that is awful big, heavy grass. And it's really tall. It was 70% weeds, 30% grass. And as you know, weeds grow higher and faster than grass. So if the enemy can sow deception and we think, you know, that might be right, and then he waters it, what are you going to end up with? A field of more weeds than grass. The grass, the truth, will still be there, but you've now stepped into deception because he's been able to sow some of those seeds of doubt and lies. It's like the frogs in water. You've all heard that. You get a pot, you put it on your stove. I don't know who cooks frogs on their pot in their stove, but, you know, this is the illustration, and I'm just repeating it. And it's, you know, maybe lukewarm water. Well, they're not thrilled about it. They'd rather have cold pond water, but, you know, they're okay. And they're chittering in there and swimming and having a great time, and you turn the heat on, and it gets a little hotter and a little hotter, and by the time it's boiling and they can't do anything about it, they're caught. And that's what the enemy likes to do with deception. Just put a little here and a little there and turn it up and water it, and before you know it, then there we are. We've stepped into deception. If he tried to dump a full-blown deception on us, we'd recognize it. We'd go, yeah, no way. I know that's not true. But here's some of the reasons that we allow him to deposit deception in our lives. We don't recognize it as bad for us. We might say things like, oh, a little bit won't hurt, or just lying a little's okay. It's just a little white lie. Or it's attached to something that we feel we need or must have. And so we say things like, I'll go along with that because I want them to like me or accept me or include me. Or we might think, no one will know. No one will know. Just, I can do this because no one will ever find out. And you know what? I can stop whenever I want. See, some of those things should be clues that you're heading into deception. Because when you end up telling yourself, I can't live without this thing, you're there. The third reason is that it's a weakness in our life, and so we allow it and don't recognize it. So we're going to look at two areas of deception today from the Word. The first one is Samson. So Samson is such an interesting character. You know, we know the end of the story, but we don't always review the beginning of the story. And we don't always realize that he was called by God to an office. He's in Judges because he judged Israel. That was before they had kings, so they had judges. And they helped remind you what was and wasn't right in the kingdom of God. And so Samson had some issues from the very beginning. He wouldn't be taught. He wouldn't let people speak into his life. So as a young man, he saw a woman in the Philistines. Okay, the Philistines were now controlling Israel. They had conquered them. They were controlling them. And he saw a Philistine woman, and he said, I want her as my wife. His mom and dad said, no, no. He said, yes, yes. And they said, no, no. And he said, yeah. So nobody could speak, give him counsel. So either he must have thought that they didn't have anything that they could speak into his life, or that he just didn't care. He didn't need anybody else to speak into his life. So he goes down and he marries this lady. And we're not told her name, but during the wedding feast, Samson gives them a riddle. And he says, hey, if you guys get this riddle, I'll give you something. If I get the riddle, you'll give me something. I'm not going to go into all those details. But they were the Philistine guests at the wedding. And they came up to his wife and they threatened her. And she cried and begged Samson for the answer for 7 days. So something was wrong there in that relationship, Pastor Kurt. You know, if I came to Trisha and I said, you better tell me this secret about Kurt or else, she'd say, yeah, okay, well then I'll take the what else. Or I'm going to tell Kurt, and him and I together, we're going to take care of you, right? She didn't do this. For 7 days, she cries, and Samson, I need to know the answer to this riddle. And Samson told her the answer. She told her Philistine friends and neighbors. And then her father gave her to someone else. Oh, yay. Isn't that a wonderful start? Her mom and dad, or his mom and dad, tried to explain to him that this probably was not a good idea, to marry somebody from the nation who had been ruling Israel and was not a godly nation. But he didn't want to hear it. Another time, he had a physical relationship with a harlot. You see a pattern here. Some weaknesses, some deception. So now 20 years later, we get to the part of the story we remember. So now he's married, or living with, I guess. It doesn't say married. Living with Delilah. And he has now become an enemy of the Philistines because of a number of things he's done. And again, I'm not going to tell you the whole story. You can read it in Judges 16. But she betrays him for money. She betrays him for money, not once, not twice, not three times, but four times. You think the man would get a clue. Come on. But see, each of these times he got himself in trouble because he thought a relationship is what he needed. He thought he had to take care of his sexual desires. He thought he could compromise and there not be consequences. He was deceived. Judges 16, verse 15. Judges 16, verse 15. Give you a minute to get there. One of the ways you can tell deception is it just doesn't appear right, sound right, look right. Like from you and I, the first time we looked at this, and the person you're with who says they love you and you love them betrays you to the enemy, you would think you'd say, you know what? I don't think this relationship is going to work. He lets her do it a second time, a third time, and a fourth time. Come on. Okay, you ready? Judges 16, verses 15. Then she said to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have deceived me these three times." Come on, who deceived who? Who betrayed who? But when you're deceived, and in deception, you don't see the truth. "And you have not told me where your great strength lies." You know what? Maybe there was a good reason. "It came about when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him, his soul was annoyed to death." So he told her all that was in his heart. So this is the fourth time now. Okay? This is deception number four. "And he said, 'A razor has never come to my head, for I am a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I will become weak and be like any other man.' When Delilah saw that he had told her all that was in his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines and said, 'Come up again one more time, for he has told me all that is in his heart.' Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands." Come on, was this a good relationship? Yeah, there were problems from the very beginning. "She made him sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his hair. Then she began to afflict him and his strength left him. And she said, 'The Philistines are upon you, Samson.' And he awoke from his sleep and said, 'I will go out just like the other times,'" the other three times, "'and I will shake myself free.' But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes. And they brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze chains and made him a grinder in the prison." So his pride, thinking he didn't need advice from anybody, he didn't need anyone to speak into his life, his need to be loved, his sexual appetites allowed deception. He didn't have a clue. He didn't see it. He didn't recognize these relationships as being wrong. He risked his life, his calling, and his special empowering of the Holy Spirit because of this deception. And look what he lost. Look at the consequences and what it caused him. So remember the weapons that the Lord has given us: truth, righteousness, faith, peace, salvation. And that word talks about guarding and defending our minds and the word of the Lord. So one more example. Throughout the Old Testament, they prayed for a Messiah. They prayed for a deliverer. And the religious leaders. So now I want you to think about this. I mean, now that we know where it ended, we look at them differently. But the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the priests and the rabbis, they were much loved and respected leaders in the community. You know, it would be like pastors today. And they were praying, and they were leading their temples in praying for the Messiah to come. But they missed it. How'd that happen? They were deceived. Well, how was the enemy able to deceive them? For hundreds of years, they were praying for the Messiah, the Christ, to come, the anointed one. Messiah, Christ, anointed one, all means the same thing. He had been promised throughout the Old Testament. The prophet Daniel mentions the Messiah, the prince, that would be coming. Jeremiah says that this branch from the family of David will reign as king and do what is right and just. Zechariah talks about the king coming, endowed with salvation, riding on a donkey. So they were praying and looking, and yet somehow they missed him. They were deceived because their focus was on their current condition. What was their current condition? They too were being controlled by another nation. Rome had come in and conquered them and taken over them. There were soldiers everywhere. There were laws about if a soldier asked you to do this, then you had to do that. You had to carry this and carry that. They had to watch everything they said and everything they did. You know, you had to make sure in church you didn't say anything against, well, in the temple, against Rome or any of the rulers. So there were all these things going on, and that was where their focus was. Because of their situation and their desire for the political situation to change, they only saw what they wanted in the written word. So they only preached about and saw the parts that sounded good to them to get them out of their current situation. So they looked at the Messiah being the king, the deliverer, the conqueror. And they made the assumption that the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ, was going to be a governmental king and was going to throw out Rome. God's plan, God's desire, God's truth was so much bigger and higher than that. Now, it wasn't that their dreams and desires were wrong, and it wasn't that God didn't want to help them with their dreams and desires, but this allowed the enemy to deceive them into what God was actually doing. God was sending a spiritual king, a spiritual deliverer, someone who would bring spiritual salvation. And Jesus said about them, you didn't recognize the time of your visitation. They didn't recognize that God was answering their prayers for a Messiah and a king because he didn't fit in to their description of what they thought he should be. I don't know if they didn't understand the other scriptures about the Messiah or they just ignored them. But listen to some of these other scriptures about this Messiah who's coming. He was despised and forsaken. He was pierced. He was crushed. He was beaten. He was whipped. He was oppressed. He was treated harshly, unjustly condemned. Come on. Struck down, buried like a criminal, bore the sins of many, and interceded for rebels. Well, that doesn't sound like the conquering king you're hoping for. So, if you're looking for a deliverer or a king in the political realm to come over and take over the government, you're not going to preach this. You're not going to talk about the Messiah is going to come and be crushed and beaten. You're not going to talk about the Messiah being oppressed, treated harshly, buried like a criminal. How excited is that going to get you? It didn't match the description of the Messiah they were looking for. And so when Jesus, the answer to their prayer, was standing right in front of them, they didn't recognize it. They were deceived. And then you have Jesus showing up, and remember his birth. Well, that's not how a king gets born. A king gets born in a palace. And then Jesus started saying things like, love, love, love your enemies, and pray for those who persecute you. What? Somebody who's saying that can't be the Messiah, because the Messiah is going to overthrow Rome. And he's going to become our king. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. What? What? That is not the conquering hero that we were expecting. So they rejected God and his anointed one because they had allowed the enemy to deceive them. So folks, we need to make sure we're raising up our weapons against the enemy. Because he wants us to believe lies. And he wants to blind us to what God is saying and what God is doing. So I feel like it's so important for us today. Remember I said we're going to do some business with God, which means allowing him to do some business with us. I think it's good for us to occasionally go before him and say, examine my heart. Have I been deceived in any way? Am I missing what you are saying and what you are doing? Because remember, deception sneaks up on us. So maybe the enemy has just thrown a couple seeds, and we've thought about, you know, maybe that's right. And so now he's watering those seeds. You and I need to allow the Lord a chance to examine our hearts. And, well, I thought for sure. So I am great at knowing that something is in the Word or is not in the Word. Oh, there it is. Oh, my goodness. I thought, I was sure I jotted that down. I'm jumping ahead of myself, so I do have it. Okay. Psalm 139. In Psalm 139, David is giving God permission to come and examine his heart. Not only is he giving him permission, but he's inviting him to do it. So the question today is, are you and I brave enough to allow the Lord to come and examine our hearts? That is a brave prayer. There have been times in the past throughout my Christian life, and I accepted Jesus as my Savior and became his follower as a junior in high school, and there have been times where I've prayed a prayer like that, and I've said, God, I just want to make sure that there's only truth there, that I'm not doing things that displease you. Shine a light on anything you need to shine a light on. And a couple days later, something happens, and woof, his light comes on. I'm like, oh my, I didn't know that was in there. And so I think this might be one of those mornings where we say, God, are there any lies I'm believing? Is there any way I've allowed the enemy to deceive me? Is there any way that people have tried to speak into my life and I've just closed off what they've tried to say to me? Well, then show me. And so, you know, he shows us not to condemn us. He shows us, so like, I remember the times that he's shone light before, after I went, oh my goodness, I didn't know that was there. You know, it's like, you pull out the fridge because the fridge needs repaired. Anybody ever do that? Yeah. I had to do that because our ice line was leaking. It was like, oh my goodness, I didn't know that was there. And so what do? You clean it up. So what he wants us to do is just say, oh my goodness, thank you for showing me that. Let's get that out. Let's clean that up. Put a little ammonia. My family laughs. I love Clorox even better than ammonia, but if I don't have it, I'll use ammonia, and they all go around the house. But then to me, it's clean. So I actually scrubbed the bathroom with Clorox this week because of some things that men do in the bathroom, and the floor needed Clorox. So I took everything out, Cloroxed the floor, let it set for a little bit, washed it up with soapy water. It smelled so nice and clean. Anybody goes in there today, it still smells like Clorox, and that was 3 days ago. So the Lord wants to come and put Clorox in these areas and get them out. Come on. Come on. We want to get deception out. So we're going to be brave, and we're going to pray according to Psalm 139. So you've been sitting now for 25, 30 minutes. Let's stand. We're not quite ready to close. We're almost, but I feel like we should stand and pray this. Because we want to be serious with God and allow him to be serious with us. We want to do business with him and allow him to do business with us. So I'm going to pray this. You don't need to pray it after me, but I want you to pray something similar in your hearts. Okay? So, Father God, you who know us and who created us, we give you permission. And we ask that you, O God, would search me. Search us. And know, reveal, show me what is in my heart. Point out in us anything that is not pleasing to you, Father God. And lead me, lead us in your paths of righteousness, the path of truth, so that we're stepping into your plan for our lives, abundant life and eternal life. And if you've prayed that, I want you to just sit down then after you've had a chance to talk with God a little bit, and we're just going to be quiet because we've asked him to come, shine the light, and reveal any lies we're believing, any deception we've allowed the enemy to sow. Father, as we think about, with you, and with your help, the areas of our lives, when we think about ourselves, are there any lies that we're believing about ourselves? Are there lies that I'm believing about myself that does not line up with what you say about me? That does not agree with who you say that I am? If that's true, and if you've shown me something that I'm believing about myself that is not true, it is not truth, then I ask that you would forgive me. And in place of that lie that I've been entertaining about myself that was not true, what's the truth? How do you see me? And who do you say that I am? Father, maybe I've been believing some lies about the person sitting next to me, or the person in front of me, or the person behind me, or someone else here at church. Show me that lie. Maybe a loved one who's not here today. Maybe I've been believing a lie about them. What was that lie? Forgive me for believing that lie about that person or persons. And I ask that you tell me, what's the truth about that person? What do you want me to know about that person? That friend, that loved one, that co-worker. And Father God, the people that are over me in authority, maybe it's a boss, supervisor, maybe it's somebody in the political realm, mayor, governor, policeman, senator, representative, president, vice president, police, that I am believing a lie about. Is there any? And if there is, what's the lie that I'm believing? forgive me for that lie that I'm believing about that person in authority over me. And what's the truth, Father God? What's the truth? Father, I'm thankful for the weapons that you've given us. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, and the Word of God. Has the enemy been able to come and bring deception to any area of my life? Has he been able to come in and sow doubts? Has he been able to come in and sow fear or frustration or anxiety? And maybe he did that and I allowed it because I didn't think it was too bad. And I thought that compromise was okay. Show me if that's the case. You desire truth in the inmost parts. You desire righteousness. So shine your light on anything in me that is not truth or righteousness. Holy Spirit, with your help, let's yank that weed up. Let's go around and pull up those weeds of doubt, those weeds of fear, those weeds of anxiety, those weeds of confusion that the enemy has sown, that I've allowed in my life. Let's pull them up together. Let's get them out of my life. I won't accept them again. You've made me aware that that was deception, that that was not truth or righteousness. That was not peace or faith. That was not salvation. That was not the Word of God. And I want to yank it out. I give you permission, Holy Spirit, to join with me and pull out those things and get them out of my life. And I say today, with your help, Holy Spirit, I will not let them back in. Next time the enemy tries to sow those seeds, I will reject those seeds before they get implanted, before they get watered, before they sprout, and before they grow. So, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we thank you today for helping us in the battle, for joining us in spiritual warfare against the enemy who would want to bring deception into our lives. We have decided today to stand up against deception by putting on the full armor of God, by taking up our helmet of salvation and our shield of faith and our sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we say, enemy, we reject you, we resist you, and we command you to leave in Jesus' name. We are aware now of your tactic of deception. We are aware of your desire to sow lies and doubt and fear and confusion. And we say, no, we will not accept that. That we will instead take up our weapons of truth and righteousness and peace and faith and salvation and the Word of God. Amen? So we want to do something here in closing. I...